Good morning. It's a true privilege just to be amongst the Lord's people. If you will open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. When we sat at the Prairie House discussing getting together and what a blessing it would be, we didn't talk much about what we would preach on or what devotions would be shared or what texts would be shared, but it seems the Lord has brought them all together and is going to give a unified message here. So if you'll bow your heads and join me in prayer as we commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Christ. We have sung about Him. He is our only hope, Lord. He is the purpose that we are here. He is the purpose that we have existence. He is our life. God, He's not a part of it. He is it. Lord, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So while you will for us to be here, let us live Christ. God, we are united in your Spirit. As my brother said, Lord, help us to maintain that unity. Help us to strive and purpose and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Glorify you individually in our own hearts and our homes, in these churches, and then together as a unified body of Christ. We do pray for your hand over us. God, I pray for the Spirit to come. Give ears to hear. That you would grant the Spirit of revelation and wisdom this morning, and that Christ would be high and lifted up, and that we would run the power of your Spirit. So be with us. Help me. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. We'll be looking at verses 42 to 47, a very familiar text to all of you. We read through the passage first. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. And as many had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want to focus on this concept seen here, this picture we get of being devoted to the fellowship. Devoted to the fellowship. Acts 2, 42 through 47, it gives us a picture, a glimpse into this first church as they're gathered together. And one of the things we see in there, that they're devoted to fellowship. There's a lot for us to learn here, a lot for us to glean individually and again corporately. And my prayer is that after we finish today, that this word would not be taken from you. But as we break up and break bread and share meals together here, that the conversations would be on these things. And that as you go home this week, that we as a people would get back to the practice of meditating upon God's Word. It is not enough to merely sit here and hear and affirm and nod our heads and say amen. We must take that next step, and we must go, and we must become studiers and meditators and prayerfully consider the things before us. Not to be mere hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. So let's just work our way through the text, starting in verse 42. And hopefully we'll gain a clearer understanding of what it means to be devoted to the fellowship. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. If we're going to grasp anything about biblical fellowship, we first need to understand who the they are here that are being devoted to this fellowship. So who are the they? You know, most of us are familiar with Acts chapter 2. We know here that Peter is preaching to a large group of people. He lets us know, if you look at verse 36, that Jesus, these who they delivered up to be crucified, he says, this Jesus, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And then in verse 37, it says, when they, this group, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, well, brothers, what shall we do? And we see the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of these people coming to the realization that this man they delivered up to be crucified, he is Lord, he is Christ. Verse 38, Peter tells them then, you must repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then jump down to verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. Now we know from the book of John chapter 1 that to receive the word of the gospel, to receive Christ, is to believe in him. For as many as those who have received him, believed in him. So what we have here in verse 41, those who are receiving this word, they are believing. And then they are baptized, and they're added 3,000 souls. And then we get to our text here in verse 42, which says, and they, these are those 3,000 who have received and believed in Jesus Christ. They have been baptized. They are souls. Their names written in the book of life. Now it's important that we grasp that, because the first truth we need to understand about biblical fellowship is what brings them together in the first place. The gospel of Jesus Christ. If we compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for fellowship. And without the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no true coming together in fellowship. If we compromise the gospel, the buildings are filled with goats. And there is no fellowship with goats. True fellowship, as Brother Mac mentioned, it is supernatural. It is divine in its origin, and it flows out and only out of the true gospel of Jesus Christ for those who by grace repent and believe in that gospel. And when that happens, there is fellowship. As my brother mentioned, we do not create fellowship. It is a reality. Christ purchased it, the Spirit brings it, and we are called to maintain this glorious fellowship that we're experiencing right now. So the they are those who are born again. They've repented of their sins. They've believed in the gospel. They've received Jesus Christ. This is the church. They are the assembled ones. This is the beginning and the foundation of true biblical fellowship. Without the gospel, without the new birth, without true repentance and faith, there is no hope for fellowship. Jesus is the center of our fellowship. He is why we are gathered here today. And in so many professing churches around America and the world, there is a compromised gospel out there. A watering down of the gospel. Why? To fill up the rooms. Why? Because success from the world's eyes is seen in the larger number of people gathered. But the way they accomplish that is by appealing to the flesh, teaching what the itching ears want to hear, and in doing so, they minimize or completely take away the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then what happens after that is they've read the Bible enough to know that there's supposed to be fellowship, but because the gospel is not the foundation of it, and the people in there, for the majority, are not true believers in Christ, born again, they have to prop up fellowship. So how do they do that? They come up with schemes.
and programs and organizations, man-made ideas to give the appearance of fellowship, but because it's not built on the foundation of the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not real. And when the foundation is not Christ and the gospel according to Scripture, it will crumble and fall. The good news for us is we have the true gospel. And nothing will prevail against the church. It's eternal. Can I share with you this? As you sit here, I've had the privilege of getting to know your pastors. Your pastors are committed to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And although no church, when I speak of the churches, our local churches, none of our local churches are perfected. They're not. But I will say this. It is a rarity to find men committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that when you find that, you are blessed to be a part of that. So don't become critical because it's not perfected. Don't become critical because they don't do all the things you want them to do the way you want them to do. God has graced you if you have pastors committed to the foundation being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give thanks in those things, brothers and sisters. So we know that they are assembled, baptized, born again believers, repenting and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we see next in our text? They are devoted. This is a born again, assembled and devoted people. And I want you to know this. That's true for every true church of Jesus Christ. They are assembled, they are born again, and they are devoted. To be devoted means to be steadfastly or continuously attentive. To give unremitting care to. They've given themselves over to something here. In the same way that the apostles in Acts chapter 4, when they were busy serving the saints, and they said, we need to find 7 men full of the Holy Spirit to help take care of the needs of the people so that we can be given or devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So the apostles were given and devoted to the prayer and the ministry of the Word. And here in our text in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that these gathered ones, these 3,000, they are devoted in the same way to something. And I share with all of us right now, there is not an issue of devotion in the room today with anyone. Everyone in here is devoted. The issue is this, to what? To what am I devoted to? And as we get a glimpse into this church, as an example for us, we want to be a church according to the Word of God. And here's a glimpse of the church according to the Word of God. And they are a devoted people. And all of us here are a devoted people. And what we need to make sure is that what we're devoted to, evidenced by our lives, are the same things that these are devoted to. So the issue in the room today is not a matter of devotion. Everyone's devoted in the room today. The issue is, what have you devoted your life to? And this is the process of our sanctification as we're devoted to Christ, becoming devoted to what we see in His Word. What are these born-again believers devoted to? First, it says they're devoted to the apostles' teachings. Remember, they don't have the full Scriptures yet. So they're receiving the apostles' teachings through verbal teachings here and letters being written to them, which would later become our written Word here. But they're devoted to truth. They're devoted to doctrine. They're devoted to teaching. Because why? Well, they're born again. And born again believers are like newborn infants that crave and long for the spiritual milk of the Word of God. So right away, we have a test of assurance here. Am I devoted to the Word of God? Is that marked and evident in my life? Because that devotion and that desire is birthed from the new birth, and we get a new heart with new desires. And one of those desires is that we do long for God's Word. These people are devoted to God's Word. Now, if we, as local bodies of believers, are going to fulfill our call individually and corporately as churches, we must be devoted to the preaching and teaching of the full counsel of God unashamedly, without reservation. So again, we have born-again believers. They've been baptized. They're devoted first to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. And what else are they devoted to? And this is the point I really want to get to today. This is what the Lord has burdened my heart with as I've read and studied this text over the last 2 weeks. Verse 42 again. And they're devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They are constantly and continually devoting themselves to truth and the doctrine of the apostles and to the fellowship. If we're going to be biblical churches, which everyone in here wants to be, we want to glorify God by being what He calls us to be individually and corporately, then we must be devoted to the teaching and preaching of God's Word, but we must be devoted to the fellowship. To the fellowship of the believers. Before we even go to what does that mean to be devoted to the fellowship, with your understanding right now of what you would conceive in your mind, with an understanding of what devoted means, constantly continuing, going after, submitting my life unto, with that understanding, and what you understand of fellowship, which Lord willing will grow deeper in today, if you examine your life, do you find evidence of being devoted to the fellowship of the church? Would we see that this last week, this last month? Could we stand up and say, by God's grace, not perfected, but I'm devoted to the fellowship of the church? Again, my prayer is that our understanding will grow of what this really means as we look at the text today. But I'll tell you this, many people have a wrong mentality of what it means to be devoted to the fellowship. Let me assure you of something. If your devotion to the fellowship is exclusive to the gathering of the saints on Sunday morning for worship and the preaching and prayer of God's Word there, and you say, see, I'm devoted, I faithfully show up on Sunday morning, I'm devoted, I want you to know that falls extremely short of the call here. We need to be showing up on Sunday. We need to be committed to that. But if that's the extent of my devotion to the local church, my devotion to the fellowship, it falls short because the gospel demands more and the scriptures call you to more. What is fellowship? It is participation. It is community. It is the sharing of intimacy. It is the sharing of life together. We have come together here today full of the Holy Spirit. And what draws me to you, what draws you to me amongst all the diversity here that I've never even seen you before, what unites us is Jesus Christ. I am drawn to you. When you go out and you meet someone on the street, and you begin a conversation, and you begin to discern, they're of Christ. There's an instant bonding. There's an instant unity, despite the diversity. And one of the things I do give praise for, that God has graced us and graced life with, is a great diversity of people. When we go around and we see churches that everyone looks the same, they're all from the same place, they all dress the same, they all talk the same, they all work at the same job, that is not true unity. Every tribe, tongue, and language is united in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, where you live, what you look like, what matters is Christ. And if you have Christ, I want to be with you. And if I have Christ, you want to be with me. So this call to fellowship, as Brother Mac read, this unity that we have, it is a joy. It's a pleasure. You don't have to twist my arm if you invite me back. We'll be back. We're coming to the fellowship conference. Why? We love the unity of the believers. We want to get together. But one thing Mac pointed out that was true. This is brought to us by the gospel in the Holy Spirit, and we are united in Him. But we as a people, we must cultivate this unity. We must guard it, and we must maintain it by obeying the Scriptures. So it is there, it is a reality, that's an indicative in the Scriptures. We have unity. Now the imperative, maintain that unity. And how do you do that? You devote yourself to the fellowship. You devote yourself to the fellowship. Right away we see in this biblical fellowship is the giving and sharing of life together. This is why Sunday morning doesn't cut it. Because your life consists a whole lot more than a couple hours, one day a week. If your life is marked by being devoted to the fellowship, it will be marked by more than just Sunday morning. Every so often we hear one of those emergent church guys, which we don't like, get up and say something about the local church. And they just seem to always be against the local church. Working against the local church. I don't need the local church. Doesn't really matter. They'll say this. I love Jesus Christ, but the local church? Eh. I don't really need that local church stuff. I've got Jesus, and He and I are here, and so I don't really need that local church stuff. And last night, you know, one of the things I try to do with my family is whatever I'm going to preach on the next morning, the night before at dinner, I sit down with them and I just go through the text with them. So I want my boys to be able to grasp. I know they can't grasp everything I'm sharing, but I want them to grasp it and be listening for pieces of it. So I'm walking them through this text last night, and I'm talking to them about there are these people out there who say, I love Jesus, but the church stuff, the body, the fellowship stuff, that's just not for me. I don't do that. I love Jesus, but not the body. And so as I talk to them about that, I talk to them about throughout the Scriptures there's an analogy given to the church. And the church is often given the analogy of a body. He says, we are the body. You can see it in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4. We're a body. And in those texts, it also tells us there's a head to that body. And that head of the body is Jesus Christ. And we're to be growing up to be a fit body for this head of Jesus Christ. And we're to grow in that. But one of the things we do see that, and we know through the gospel, that we are one with Him. We are in union with Christ. And we are the body of Christ. So I asked my boys this question last night. I said, boys, how do you think it would be if I turned to my wife, Danielle, and I said, honey, I love your head, but your body, it's just not for me. And they laughed. And they got it. That is absurd, Dad. That's crazy that you could say that. And you better be saying it in a joking manner. And I was. And what they understood and what we understand is you can't love the head if you don't love the body. And the evidence that you love the head is that you love the body. So when people say, write books about that you can love Jesus Christ, but you don't have to have anything to do with the local fellowship, they don't know the gospel. They don't know the Scriptures. This doesn't come in pieces. This isn't a buffet where you pick and choose what meets your needs. It comes together. It's supernatural. And if you love the head, let me tell you something for sure. You love the body. You love the body. So it doesn't work with my wife, and I want you to know it doesn't work with Jesus Christ. He died for this body. He shed His blood for this body. And that should really put a filter in all of our mouths when you speak about the body. We are an imperfect people. I am very imperfect. But when we speak about other believers, we are speaking about those for whom Christ purchased with His blood. Let that be a filter. Let that be a filter. Let me make it clear to us all that you cannot love the head being Jesus Christ and reject the body. A text you're all familiar with, you don't have to turn there, but just listen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We all know what's going on in 1 John. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe
and the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a book testing whether your faith has validity to it, whether you have living faith or dead faith. And he says, you want to know whether you have living faith or dead faith? Look at the test I put before you in this book, and you'll be able to have assurance that you have faith in Jesus Christ, and it's real, and you are born again. And he says this in 1 John 3:14. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So when someone says, you don't have to love the brothers, being brethren, church, you don't have to love them as long as you love Jesus, they have not passed from death to life. They are in death. This is how we know that we're in. We love the people of God. We love the people of God. I'll ask you this, staying in 1 John chapter 3 for a second. Where does your love for each other come from? Listen to what it says in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. In other words, the reason you've ever known what true love is, not humanistic love, true love, because God is love. The only way you can know true love is that if you know the love of the Father through Jesus Christ. In other words, I have to be a born-again believer, trusting in Jesus Christ, in order to have ever experienced what is true love. And then he goes on to say this, and knowing that love through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In other words, I have received the vertical love from God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now I know love, and my response, the evidence that I have received this love, is that I love His people. So this is how it flows, right here. You want to know whether you love Him? Do you love them? That's the test. Well, I love Jesus, just not His people. Still in darkness. Now here's the reality. We are an imperfect people. We are not easy to love. We're not. And this is why the relationships we have must be centered on the gospel. Because I want you to know this. You were not lovable when He died. You were not lovable when He chose you. He found nothing in you attractive. Therefore, when you see a brother or sister in the fellowship and you're striving to be devoted to the fellowship, to use your gifts to serve them, to fulfill the one another's with them, and you say, man, they're not so lovable, you go right back to the gospel and you say, you know what? I wasn't lovable and He died for me. Therefore, I will lay down my life and I will die for them. My love for you is not based on you. Amen to that. My love for you is based on Him and His love for me. And that's a perfect love. So I don't get to look at you and say, you're unlovable. I don't want any of that. I look to Him and say, you are love and you have love. I choose to love you with joy out of thanksgiving and a new heart. Only people who have experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ and the gospel know true love. And in knowing this unbelievable love, they lay down their lives to love His people. This is taught all through the Scriptures. John 13:35, by this all people will know you are my disciples, your love for one another. This is not optional. This is a command, but it is joyfully fulfilled in born again believers. So this fellowship we're devoted to is an expression of the gospel centered love we have for each other because of the love God has given to us through Jesus Christ. Now I want to take a deeper look at the rest of the text and we'll get an even bigger picture and grow in our understanding of, well, what does this fellowship look like that I'm to be devoted to? What's encompassed in it? Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Now, you may believe that to be the Lord's Supper. You may not believe that to be sharing of meals together. And I want to share this with you. Whatever you believe it to be, biblically speaking, true fellowship in the body of Christ consists of both. We are to be a people that come together and celebrate our unity in Jesus Christ through the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And we are to do this as often as we meet and eat. We are to do this. We are to do it with joy. And we can see that commanded in 1 Corinthians 11, that we are to do this. So there's no doubt about whether we are to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And that's a part of our fellowship and community and coming together. But I want you to know this, the breaking of bread with each other is also demonstrated throughout the Scriptures.
The elders in churches they must be hospitable. They must be willing to open their home and bring people in. And part of that is the serving of them when they come in and the breaking of meals together. Jesus Christ exemplified it with his disciples. Peter commanded it in 1 Peter 4:9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Why? Because it's hard work. It's hard work to open your home to people. It's hard work to plan for these things. It's hard work to purpose in these things. So whether you believe this to be the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread and sharing of meals, I want you to know this. Fellowship includes them both. Fellowship includes them both. I know your church has practiced joyfully the Lord's Supper. So the exhortation to you would be this. Do you demonstrate a devotion to the fellowship of your local church by opening up your home to the people in it? You know, the qualifications of an elder, an overseer, those are characteristics of godly people. Every single person in here should be striving to be qualified in this sense. Not that you want to become an elder, but you see that these characteristics are godly, Christ-like character. They're mature believers. So we strive to be these things. Not to have position, but to be more Christ-like and bring glory to God. And if an overseer is to be an example to you in the area of hospitality, in the welcoming of the strangers into his home, in the welcoming of the believers too, aren't you to do the same? Shouldn't that be a practice under the fellowship of devotion that we're committed to? That we see the temporal things that we have, like our homes, to be means for eternal purposes, to bring glory to God and have fellowship with the saints? Now, our understanding of biblical fellowship is beginning to take some shape. The biblical fellowship will include the breaking of bread, which we would put underneath both of those biblically on a broader sense, the Lord's Supper and sharing meals together. What else did they do? Let's keep reading. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Prayer. I know your pastors well enough to know that they believe and practice corporate prayer. They believe it to be essential to the church. And it must be. The gathering together for fellowship with the saints needs to include prayer. You need to be devoted to that. So again, I'll ask you, as we're examining our lives in light of God's Word right now, I'm devoted to you, Jesus, okay? Are you devoted to the fellowship? Well, what does that include? Are you getting together with your people? Are you breaking bread in your homes together? Are you praying together? You know, part of our fellowship when we get together in each other's homes, outside of Sunday morning and the corporate prayer meeting, should be a time of prayer. You should come together, you should fellowship, you should break bread, you should talk about the Lord, you should talk about the Word, you should talk about the sermons, you should talk about struggles in life, and you should pray together. Give time to prayer. It was exemplified with the first church, and it needs to be a reality in our church if we are to fulfill this call to be devoted to the fellowship of the saints. Is my life devoted to these things beyond Sunday? Beyond Sunday. What are the struggles we have in being devoted to these things? As I thought through this and even talked with my wife some, this is going to take a lot of effort and a lot of time, a lot of prayer and thinking, considering. And I imagined even some of you sitting here this morning as you hear this call that I am to be devoted to the teaching. I do that myself Sunday and I read the Word. I'm to be devoted to fellowship with the saints. And we're getting a bigger picture of what that devotion means. It's more than Sunday morning. And you're looking at your life right now and you're saying, I don't have any more room in my life. I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm affirming in the Word. But I'm overwhelmed. I'm actually going to despair right now because I don't have any more room of my life for anything, and I see that I'm called to this. I don't know what to do. What am I going to do about this? And what's that signifying? That my life is not prioritized by the Bible. That's what it means. That's what it means. My life is not prioritized by the Bible. That's exactly what it means. You say, well, what should my life look like if it's prioritized according to Scripture? And the brother said earlier, he prayed, God, have we let too much of the world in? Has too much of the world crept in? One of the things a good brother in the Lord taught me, he said this to me. He said, Jesse, God's will for your life is perfect. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, everything that God has called you to in His providence, you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're all overwhelmed. You know why? We're working. We're coming to church. We're trying to evangelize. We're trying to pray. We're trying to raise children. We're trying to do all these things. And then here we are this morning and we hear that I'm supposed to be devoted to fellowship and I don't have any more room in my schedule, but I want to fulfill the command and I don't even know what to do. And I want you to know this. You're going to have to clear the whole thing off and start over. You have to open up this book right here and say, okay, God, prioritize my life. Prioritize my life. Well, what should that look like? We're studying through these things in our church right now. I'm taking our men through how do you prioritize your life around biblical principles so that you can fulfill the call of God in your life and thus bring glory to Him. We've talked about it in regards to what we say are concentric circles. That circle number one is my own heart. I must be nurturing and guarding my own heart in the Word. I must be reading it, meditating it, memorizing it. I must be committed to prayer in my own self. You say, that sounds kind of selfish. I want you to know this. You're of no value to this church if the Word of God is not richly nourishing your soul. Getting together in fellowship when you're dry is not going to help the church at all. We don't get together just to get together. We get together to encourage one another, to build one another up. And how do we do that? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. So priority number one must be the nurturing of your own soul. Now in the providence of God, if God has brought you a wife, that doesn't mean you're better than someone who doesn't have one. But it means you have more responsibility now. And I must be nurturing my own soul, but I must be then what? I must be leading my wife according to Scripture. And if He has blessed you with children, they are a blessing, amen. But if He has blessed you with children, that's more responsibility. You say, well, how do you get this order? I take it by the stewardship principles in Scripture. Your elders are disqualified if they don't leave their home well from serving in the church. Meaning what? They have to be faithful stewards with what God has given them. So it's not be devoted to the church at the exclusion of my wife and my family. And it's not be committed to my wife and my family at the exclusion of the fellowship of the believers. The will of God for your life is perfect. Meaning what? If I do this by His grace, I can fulfill these things. He can be glorified. So if you have children, you're to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then we get to the next one, which is this church. This church. The people. The fellowship. And I'm to be committed to these people. I'm to be devoted to fellowship with these people more than Sunday morning. And don't forget, there's a lost world out there that needs to hear the gospel too. So am I structuring my life around these things? And I would guess the reason why most of us are not fulfilling the devotion to fellowship like we should is we're just too busy. We're just too busy. And the question, here it is, with what? Brother Levin Ravenhill always used to say, you got 24 hours in a day. You sleep 8, you work 8, what are you doing with the other 8? You may sleep 6 and work 10, but you still got some time. Now I know we have a lot of responsibility to fit within those things, and I want you to know this. This is why the Christian life is a very disciplined life. It's not a lazy life. It's not a, I'll just let it flow and see what happens life. It is an intentional, a purposeful, a planned life. You say, man, I just want the koinonia we have to just be free-flowing and just goosebumps and feelings. Well, you should have feelings for one another, but you have to be intentional. If you've been married for more than, I won't say it, point of the answer, but if you've been married for more than a week, you realize this. The butterflies float away sometimes. Right? And then you're left to understand, what is love? Most of what I felt before was lust. Now I'm going to choose to love you. And I want you to know this. I don't begrudgingly love my wife. I joyfully love my wife. And if you get this right, you won't begrudgingly love the people of God. you will joyfully love them. But it takes work. It takes effort. It takes planning. Literally getting your calendar out and looking at it and saying, okay, let's schedule out the fellowship in our home. Let's pray about bringing people over, getting them in here that we can serve them and love them and get to know them and use the gifts God's given to us to edify them and sharpen them and build them up and have it reciprocated to us as well. Because we need it and they need it. God's word says so. That just takes time. It just takes time.
So we don't be devoted to the fellowship of the church at the expense of our home. And we don't do either of those at the expense of preaching the gospel to the lost world. The will of God for your life is perfect. It will cost you a lot, though. And you'll have to sacrifice everything. So here's the question. Is obedience to Jesus worth it? Because that's the real question. To know what to do and not do, it is sin. If you hear this, that you're to be devoted to this, and you say, yeah, I am to be devoted to that, and it's more than Sunday, and I'm not doing that. I have the wrong priorities in my life. To continue in that is sin. Now, it's a progressive change. But I want you to know this. Another good brother taught me this. It's not tweaking. It's big changes. It's big changes. It's costly. Let's keep going. We'll get a better picture of this. Verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed, they were what? They were together, and they had all things in common. So we understand that this fellowship I'm to have, it's going to be a part of being together. It's defined. Its characteristics are being together. And then they had all things in common. What does it mean they had all things in common? Verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need.
All's an important word there. You know what that means? When you see a need in the body, whether the person is like you or not, you serve them. As I see the needs, I serve them. If I can do it, I serve them.
And then it says, as any had need in there.
That's an important word to understand what your fellowship will look like to this church, these churches. You know what it means? How are you going to know the needs of your body? I'll tell you this. Most of the needs are not discovered Sunday morning. You know why? We come in and there's little conversation and talk. Not really depth. Well, I just have enough time. And we get together and we sing and we pray and we worship and the words preach. But through those meals afterwards, but even further than that, outside of Sunday morning, when I bring you into my home or I go into your home and we begin to converse and pray together, you know what I begin to discover? Your needs. Why? I'm listening and I'm hearing. So when people come to me and they say, I want to serve in the church. Give me the list so I can serve in the church. Bring people into your home and you'll find all the needs to serve you want. It's unending. It's going to require a lot of investment, though. A lot of investment. You bring people into your home, you love them, you feed them, you break bread, you pray with them, and you'll get to know each other on an intimate level, and you'll discover each other's needs, and then you commit by God's grace to use your gifts and whatever means to meet those needs, and you're fulfilling the fellowship. You're fulfilling the fellowship. This is more than Sunday morning. Can I encourage you as you say, well, I don't know what areas of my life I need to remove right now. Go home on Monday and take out a piece of paper and write down Monday through Saturday and track how you spend every minute of the week. I'm serious. Try that. You'll be astonished at the end of the week of how you spend your time. It'll become real clear the things you need to give up to fulfill this call and bring glory to God in the church.
Verse 46 now. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. As Brother Mac preached about how good and pleasant
It is to be in the unity with brothers and sisters.
I don't do this begrudgingly, but I'll tell you this, it's hard work. I joyfully sit with you. I joyfully break bread for you. But it takes discipline and self-sacrifice.
So there's hard work on one side of it, but because I've been born again with the Spirit in me, I love Christ, I love you, I joyfully serve and love you, but it is hard work. Shared lives. They were glad in the breaking of bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts.
When we serve one another, it's not asking, even in the light of this right here, if you were to say to me, well, man, how much do I have to get together with these people to fulfill this? That's not a glad and generous heart. We don't ask, well, give me the number. Here's what we do.
How much can I? Not taking away from the other callings God has put on my life. How much can I be with your people, God? Show me.
It's like, you know, people say, well, how much do I have to give when the offering comes around?
None. Don't give a penny. Why? Your heart's not in it.
The question isn't, how much do I have to give to be right? It is, God, how much can I give? God, where else can I give up so I can give more? Those are the questions of a glad and generous heart.
God, help us all in that. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day, who were being saved.
Brothers and sisters, I'll encourage you in this. When you obey these commands, not perfectly, but purposefully, there's a lot of worshiping God going on amongst the assembly. Because it is through these relationships that we are sanctified. It is hard to love imperfect people. And it requires gospel-centered thinking and lives. And I want you to know this. One of the things I talk to people a lot about is this. You may not see how bringing people into your home that you could actually serve them. You look at yourself and you say, I don't really have anything to give or to contribute. I'm not like that person or that. I don't know the scriptures as well as them. I don't feel comfortable with that. And I want you to understand this. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us. You have been gifted by God for this purpose. So to say, I can't see how bringing people into my home that they would actually benefit them. Well, that's your perspective, and I'm going to ask you this. Get a biblical perspective. Because what he says in 1 Corinthians 12 is important. That the parts we deem weaker are indispensable. Meaning what? The body cannot function without them. We need every member of the body participating in this. Why? He has gifted you for the building up of the church. Well, I don't even know how I do that. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Be given to this. Say, God, I see it. I'm given to it. I'm trusting you. I don't know how it's going to work, but this is called what? Walking in faith. Your word says I'm to do it. I don't even know how it's going to work out, but I'm giving it. I'm going to be devoted to it, and you trust God to work in and through it, and He will. Most of the people you will minister to in the church, you won't even know the effect you had on them, and that's to keep you from becoming proud and arrogant, to give Him the glory. So whether you see it or not, I'm asking you to believe it, because the scriptures say you've been gifted. And you're to use that gift to edify and build up the body and walk in faith, not by your feelings or your skewed perspective. And what else were they? They were evangelistic. So I bring that up to say this to you again. It wasn't that they just said, we're going to fellowship with the church and be devoted to that, and who cares about this lost world? Meaning what again? The will of God for your life is perfect. I'm not telling you to choose the church over your family over the church over the lost over this. I'm saying this. When your life is prioritized biblically, it will be difficult. And there'll be a lot of reformation going on every single day. But you can fulfill these things by the grace of His Spirit. And we must be reaching the lost. Because there's no other plan. The church is the plan to reach the lost. Rightly prioritized
lives. Their unity begins in the gospel and their shared union with Christ. It's supernatural through the Holy Spirit. We are called to maintain it. They're devoted to the truth and doctrine, and they're devoted to fellowship. Fellowship includes the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper and in the sharing of meals in our homes. It also includes praying together. And through this shared intimacy of life, we learn one another's needs, and we joyfully use our gifts and our means to meet those needs while the whole time considering things like Hebrews chapter 10. How can I stir these people up to love and good works? That's fellowship. So here's the question. At the beginning, at the end. Am I devoted to that? Is that seen in my life? Am I marked by that? Hebrews 13 says that your pastor is going to give an account for you. And he says you can help in making that more of a joyful work for him. Can I tell you this? Being devoted to biblical fellowship makes your pastor's work joyful. Joyful. Because God hasn't just equipped your pastor with gifts. He's equipped all of you. And it's through these relationships that sanctification happens. We fulfill most of the one another's in our local church settings. And I'll tell you this, most of your gifts are what we would call private gifts. Meaning what? They won't be used primarily on Sunday morning in public. They'll be used Monday through Saturday in fellowship. Am I devoted to this type of fellowship? If not, why? And what must change in my life to make this a reality, that God would be glorified in me, in my home, in my church? I'll leave you with this. We mentioned before that the people in your fellowship are not exactly like you. And it's hard sometimes. Will you look back with me at verse 8 of chapter 2? I won't get all the words right, but you'll get the picture. And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. That's who these 3,000 are. And they were devoted to the fellowship. What am I trying to say? The unity we have is supernatural, and the differences you overcome through love. It's going to require commitment. These are a diverse group of people, but they were unified in Christ. We are a diverse group of people, but we are unified in Christ. And you can love those different from you. In maturity of spiritual levels, and just differences in personality through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. May I encourage you lastly to go home this week again and meditate upon this word and examine yourself. Where am I falling short? What do I need to change? And by God's grace, change it. Make investments in eternal things to bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father, it is our desire that people would see our lives and marvel at you. And God, part of that is our relationships with one another. We want to live lives worthy of this gospel, meaning the worth of the blood of Christ. I want my life to be lived in light of that. And this is going to require a lot of self-sacrifice, but God, please magnify Christ and His worth
and all the struggles we will face and the decisions we will make to show Christ worthy. Because, Lord, truly we give up nothing but gain everything when we obey You. And we ask for Your grace and help in this. We ask for Your hand over us. Teach us, conform us more and more to the image of Jesus for Your glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.